Well, thank you for joining us today. It's great to be back with you. I think all of you know that I am Paul Scharf and my wife Lynette. We're from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. It's our privilege to represent this historic ministry and to serve as the church ministry's representative with the Friends of Israel. And it's been a wonderful privilege and joy to be with you during these 3 weeks this summer. And finishing that up today and finishing the theme we've been thinking about throughout this time, and that is the future restoration of Israel. We'll certainly be praying for your church in the coming days as the new pastor arrives, and pray this will be a time of great blessing and a time of an easy transition and wonderful blessings ahead for all of you. Please pray for us, as we will be obviously not back here in the near future that we know of, but we'll be in Rockford next weekend at the First Baptist Church in Rockford. We'll be around home for several weeks after that before a very busy fall. How many are ready to start looking toward the end of the year? That's kind of sort of how we're trying to look further and further ahead, not to get ahead of ourselves, but to be prepared and then to be able to enjoy things as they come into focus. And we're looking at a very busy end of the year of travel, so please pray for us. Please pray for us right now as we have a big mailing going out. We're a little bit off schedule for this year, so we're reporting on the second quarter. Right now, which normally that mailing would go out during the second quarter, but we're catching up and telling people about what has happened. And then, as I said, even in that way, trying to get ready for the end of the year with many other projects. It's a critical time for us, so please do pray for us in that way. Remember that you can be involved with the Friends of Israel right now, actually starting today, Lord willing. A year from now, this weekend, we'll be around Winona Lake, Indiana for the National Prophecy Conference. But because of still ongoing COVID restrictions, this year's conference is all online. You can partake of that freely, and you can participate beginning today. All you have to do is sign up for that, and you'll be part of it. There is no cost, and you can participate during these next couple of days if you'd like to do that. Or if you sign up, you can watch the material, I believe, for some time after it's posted. Or if you just want to not be on any schedule but catch up and binge watch later, you can get the DVDs when they come out and just do it that way. And you won't quite officially be part of it now, but you have the same benefit. And we certainly invite you to be part of that one way or the other. Also want to remind you, I'm writing a series of articles. I'm two articles in on reporting on the IFCA. Those are both posted right now at sharperiron.org. I invite you to read those if you're interested. Learn more about what happened at the IFCA convention. I know this is an IFCA member church, so hope that you might be interested in that and be honored if you would read what I've written about that. And remember that you can stay in touch with us, Lord willing, at sermonaudio.com/psharf and see all the materials we provide in our ministry with the Friends of Israel. It's a very scary time right now. We're seeing things talked about that I don't think have ever been discussed before in the history of our beloved country, and that is shutting communication off completely, if some had their way, apparently, from people just like us. And we don't know what the future holds. Pray for Sermon Audio. I believe it's one of the most important ministries in the world, and they're working right now on the campus of Bob Jones University to build a location where they will not only be able to work with students and train students to work with them, but also to have a hardened infrastructure of some kind so that they can, Lord willing, withstand the day when the plug might be pulled on sermonaudio.com. And so please pray for this ministry. It's the largest online library of sermons in the world that's ever been assembled in history, and we're so glad to be part of it. And please meet us there in the meantime and stay with us. You can always reach us there. Not spending a lot of time promoting other social media pages because I don't expect they'll be around a real long time. But please pray for us here, and please send me an email if you would like especially to be involved, as we're getting ready to launch a weekly email newsletter. A great way for you to sign let us know about that today while we're here would be to sign the contact sheet and get a free subscription to Israel My Glory, and then you'll be on that if you supply your email as well. It will be a short email. It won't bombard you or overwhelm you. It'll just be a short little email, just like sort of like the Friends of Israel's weekly email, if you get that now, with a few specific links just to stay in touch. We certainly would love to do that if you're interested. And one final thing I might mention again, not sure if I even have before here, and I don't have a slide for it, but if you're interested in the possibility of going to Israel with the Friends of Israel, that is being reopened as of this fall, Lord willing. The Friends of Israel hopes to be among the first people back to travel into the country, and we're hoping to go next March, April with Friends of Israel and leading our own little group within the main larger tour with the national leaders leading that. And we'd love to have you involved in that. If you're interested, please again sign the contact list and just write the word Israel by your name. If you'd just like information without, of course, committing to anything at this point, but we'd love to keep you involved in that. So those things being said, we're going to think this morning about, again, the future restoration of Israel. And we're going to pick up here where we left off and go forward from there and think about the how and why and where and so forth of that restoration this morning. We remember that it's all rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. I trust if you've been with us, this is familiar territory to you now. The fact that the Abrahamic covenant is the root of all the salvation blessings, the root of the great tree of salvation in the mind and plan of God throughout, that's exhibited throughout history in the work of people, both Jewish and Gentile. And Paul uses this great analogy in Romans chapter 11 and talks about how Gentiles during this church age can be brought so readily into this tree of blessing, not becoming Israelites by doing so, not replacing Israel, but receiving the blessings that God had promised to Israel and being brought in even against the natural process by a supernatural working of God. And if this can be the case, how much more will it be so readily available for the Jewish people to be brought back and planted back into that which is their natural tree of blessing? And so Paul ends all of this in verses 25 and 26, which we've considered now and looked at these verses in their context here, and we've looked at them in the context of church history and seen both positive and negative examples of how people have reacted and some of the forces that have shaped the thoughts throughout the history of the church, which defy what Paul has said here, that certainly Israel is not permanently cut off, her rejection is not complete and permanent, but it's, if you remember the key words, partial and temporary from verse 25. We're not to be wise in our own sight, but we are to be aware of a mystery that Paul is revealing, how that there is a partial hardening. ESV uses the word hardening that's come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. New King James calls it a blindness, sort of an interpretive understanding of that term, that it's a hardening of the spiritual eyes, a spiritual blindness that, again, is partial and temporary until we've even noticed that there's an implicit warning there for the Gentiles. Reason not to be wise and arrogant and haughty, because there will be a day when the day of grace for the Gentiles will come to an end. and God will no longer be so readily bringing Gentiles into this program of blessing either. So we have no reason to be wise and conceited in our own eyes. The fullness of the Gentiles will one day come in. The church age will be complete, and the day of grace as it exists now will end in that way. Now, there will still be an offer of salvation, and many will respond. We're going to see that this morning. Again, remember that Paul's details here, not to be pressed out of measure. This is like a parable that Paul gives us, this illustration. It's talking about big, bold, sweeping ideas. And so we could say that the fullness of the Gentiles in terms of the church age will be complete. There will still be more Gentiles to be brought to salvation after that, but certainly there will be a day, finally, when there will be a day of judgment instead of a day of grace. So again, the point Paul is making, consider the primacy of Israel in all of this, and don't be wise, don't be arrogant, don't be haughty. Remember that all Israel will be saved. And we've talked about what that means in the context of the passage here. This morning we're going to think about other passages that shed light on, again, how is this going to happen and what does this mean? That all Israel will be saved. Now we're going to talk about things that are yet future to us, therefore, this morning. And let me say this, as you read dispensational Bible teachers, theologians, if this is something that you have pursued in your interests, or if you go from here and you look at different commentaries on this issue, you may find a number of ideas, proposals that don't necessarily match up perfectly, even from very wonderful, consistent Bible teachers who are all in our same realm of dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture teaching. Now, why is that? Well, I think there's several reasons for that. One is there are so many passages that talk about this. The problem is not that the Bible doesn't say hardly anything about a future for Israel. The problem is it says so much, it's overwhelming. It's really to allegorize all of that, to spiritualize all of that, to explain it away, to be amillennial, or some forms of postmillennial, or even some forms of premillennial that say there's no future for Israel. You have to do that in defiance of just vast passages of the Word of God that overwhelmingly say, indeed, what Paul is telling us here, there is a future for Israel. Her unbelief, her state of unbelief is only partial and temporary. Her return in faith will be complete and it will be eternal. So there's just so much to deal with. And then all of these passages really give us the nitty-gritty of details of things that to try to put them together, it's a lot like someone said, if we go back to the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and we look at all these little details and we try to harmonize them and put them together. Well, the fact is we weren't there to see exactly how they happened. And so we're never going to have a completely perfect, flawless picture, like putting a puzzle together of having how all those details work. Well, it's the same with the prophetic future, except there's even one more step. The details haven't happened yet. So we look at all these details, and we may not have an absolute perfect understanding of how this will unfold, but we certainly agree on the big picture. We certainly agree on the major points. And then we say, Lord, we leave the details to you of how some of these things will happen. And we can't wait to see how, in fact, all Israel will be saved. So we may not understand some of the finer points, but we certainly want to grasp the big picture. We want to understand that all Israel will be saved. So this morning, we're going to look at just a couple of the major passages that talk about that. But we're also going to put it within the broader context of what's going to happen, because, of course, we're talking about events that will happen during the coming tribulation, after the rapture of the church, during the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation that are going to come upon the earth after the church age has ended. Right now we're living in the church age. And we understand that God has a future for Israel, and it involves bringing Israel back into the land in two different end time gatherings. I believe that the first of those has begun. It clearly has been underway since 1948 and all the events that led up to that. God used World War I, it's been said, to bring, to prepare the land for the people, and he used World War II to prepare the people for the land. And everything that's happened in Israel since is a direct result of those incredibly formative years leading up to and during World War II. And that, of course, is the time when the history of the Friends of Israel begins as well. And God used all of that, those events, in intricate ways in the unfolding, the development of his plan, especially to bring Israel back into the land, to set the stage, prepare the way for end time events. Now you say, and this would be a whole other message really we could talk about, but we say, is Israel, how many think Israel is back in the land? Are they there in belief or in unbelief? How many know that they're back in the land in unbelief, right? They're in the land in unbelief. And this is in accord with what the scripture teaches. They were to come back into the land from all the nations. These are not prophecies of the return from Exodus or the return from Babylon, but they're an international return from all the countries of the world to be brought back into the land in unbelief. And we say this cautiously and even sadly, but they're to face judgment, the judgment of the tribulation, to be refined as by fire, to be brought to life and to faith in the land. Let me say this before we even go any further. We don't wish that for any individual Jewish person or Gentile person. There's a solution that you don't have to go through any of that. And that is to put your trust in the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, the one who is promised, the ultimate seed, the ultimate fruit of the Abrahamic covenant of the tree of blessing. And that is Jesus Christ himself, eternal God, became also man, came and lived in this world to be the Savior of the world, to die on the cross, to bear the sins of the world, to pay the penalty you owed, that I owed, to pay for our sin, so that we could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven with him. He died and was buried and rose again so we could have life in heaven forever with him. So nobody needs to go through the horrors of the tribulation or go through that time to come to faith in that time. We don't wish that for anyone. And again, there's a way of escape that you can take today. I trust that everyone here has believed on Christ in that way. If you haven't, today is your day of salvation. You can believe it right now. You can share that message with another right now. But there's a sad reality for those who do not trust in Christ, in Christ alone, to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone in that way. They will miss the next event that God has told us will happen, which is on the screen. It's called the rapture of the church. It's the catching away of the church to be in heaven with Christ forever. And there's a horrible word. It comes from a very popular series of books, but I almost hate to say it when you think about the implications of what it describes. And it covers all who will not have trusted in Christ. They will be what, friends? They will be left behind. And it's those people that we're talking about during this coming time of tribulation. This is the time in which Israel will be brought to salvation, and during which time all Israel will be saved. They will not be saved during the church age before the rapture. Further, there's no promise of revival for any group of people, for any nation, or for the church to experience during this time of the church age before the rapture. There's nothing that prohibits a revival from happening. There certainly are no signs that one is about to happen, but there's no promise that it will happen. So the events that we're going to look at this morning are during the tribulation time when Israel is back in the land. They're there for the beginning of the tribulation, reconstituted as a nation in the land with boundaries to sign a covenant with the Antichrist. And that could happen today. And they're brought back into the land in unbelief to face judgment, to be brought to life and faith in the lands. The book of Zephaniah, which you may want to read when you go home today. It'll take you just 5 minutes. By the way, if the rapture were today, wouldn't you hate to go to heaven and the first person you meet there is the prophet Zephaniah? And he says, "So what did you think of my book?" And so you can alleviate that problem off your list today. Go home and read the book of Zephaniah. And he gives you, if I may say it this way, the most beautiful description of the tribulation that you can ever imagine. In Zephaniah 1, it's on the screen, verses 14 through 16. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." This is one of the 9/11 passages that we can use to talk about to illustrate what happened on 9/11. Can you believe that'll be 20 years this fall? But the Bible says there will be a day when every high tower will fall. And what will happen? What is the purpose of this? Chapter 2 tells us, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." This is the purpose of God with regard to the Jewish people in the coming tribulation. All those unbelieving Jewish people who will be left behind, God is going to do a work in their lives, in the life of the nation, for the purpose of bringing them through this tribulation to salvation. Now, not every one of them, as we'll see, who begins the tribulation will necessarily believe. There will be those who do not believe during the tribulation and sadly die before the end of the tribulation. But by the end of the tribulation, everyone who is left, all Israel, will be saved. Now, God is going to use some key figures after the tribulation. Remember, the church will be gone. There, Lord willing, there won't be any services here at Grace Bible Church, at least the first Sunday after the rapture, unless somebody acts real quickly and makes use of the building and does something really imaginative. But the church itself will be gone. The church will be removed. And it will no longer be the church age. So who's going to be preaching the gospel? Well, there's a principle throughout Scripture. God never leaves himself without a witness. And I believe he's going to very quickly send two special witnesses to the earth. Now, we're going to be sort of racing through just a gigantic overview of a number of big things here this morning. We want to have time before we close to look at some more passages about what God's going to do in the midst of the people of Israel. But I just wanted to give you a broad overview first of how this is all going to happen after the rapture. There's going to be two witnesses who appear on the earth. I believe they're Moses and Elijah. But that's one of the things we'll just sort of skip past this morning. But they're going to impact another group that you see on the screen. That is the 144,000 witnesses. And then those 144,000, well, we'll see the impact that they're going to have in the world. So let's think about all these witnesses. They're going to be on the earth. Remember, the church will be gone. But God is now turning his focus, his efforts, again, to the Jewish people. This is a time of the nation of Israel again. The church is gone, and God is going to send them some very special witnesses. First of all, the two witnesses. We'll think about them further in just a moment. And then the 144,000. Now let's turn, if you would, or you can listen as I read, and you can perhaps make a list of the scriptures we're referencing, and look all these up later, look them up in your study Bible. But in Revelation 7 and 14, these are the two witness chapters. The 144,000 witness chapters. Chapter 11 of Revelation is the two witnesses chapter, and we aren't even going to have time to look at that this morning. You certainly would be good to read and study that later. But in Revelation 7 and 14, we have the 144,000 witnesses. I won't take the time to read all of them. In Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, you have the listing of the 144,000 witnesses. Now, we'll come back to them in a little more detail after I've just kind of described them here. Dr. John Barnett, he has a name for them that I love. He calls them the special forces. These are the tribulation special forces. You see, during the tribulation, there is not going to be time. Obviously, it's only 7 years long. And we're going to see what these people are going to accomplish, what these men are going to accomplish in such a short time. So they can't take the first 3 years and go to seminary, or even take the first 4 to go to college and the second 3 to go to seminary. The tribulation would be over. And so God has to have these people ready. Now, these aren't angels. They're not people raised from the dead. They're not people sent back from heaven. They're Jewish young men, the 144,000, who are converted, I believe, by the ministry of the two witnesses that begin. So if the rapture were to happen soon, that would mean these 144,000 have to be alive today. They wouldn't know who they are. We don't know who they are. They would miss the rapture. They would be left behind. They wouldn't be saved before the rapture. They're going to come to saving faith after the rapture under the ministry of the two witnesses, and they are going to have their impact from them. Now, it would only make sense that these are not only Jewish men that are described according to the 12 tribes there in chapter 7. None of the tribes are lost. The two witnesses will be able to make sense of all that when they appear. But God is preserving these 144,000 witnesses, even unwittingly to them, even now perhaps. And we find in Revelation 14, verse 4, that these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These 144,000, who doubtless will be experts in the Hebrew Bible, perhaps having memorized the whole Hebrew Bible in their training in Israel before the rapture, they will be ready to be trained once they are saved under the ministry of the two witnesses to go out and have a worldwide impact. And God will have mercifully, providentially spared them from any kind of debilitating, disqualifying sin in their backgrounds. And they will be ready to move into this role as the special forces of the tribulation. Dr. Barnett says, there's never a time that God hasn't had an evangelist. Right now, we're the evangelists. Isn't that an amazing thought? How many of you are thankful today that God's plan for you was not to live in the 14th century at the very height of the bubonic plague and the Black Death? Anybody glad for that? But instead, he's placed you here in the middle part, now we can almost say, of the 21st century, at this incredible time in which all the things are happening that I don't have time to describe, and you know all of them. And it's at this particular point in history that God has placed you and made you a steward over the opportunities that He's given you at this particular place and time. He has given me the indescribable privilege of being a church ministry's representative with the ministry of the Friends of Israel at this time. And He has given all of you the opportunity to be the Grace Bible Church of Oconomowoc at this amazing time. And as I tell people everywhere, this is the church's time to shine. To use an athletic analogy, this is the time to leave everything you have out on the field. Whatever is holding you back, now is the time to put that aside and give everything you have, because our time may be very short and our real opportunities may be even shorter. And we get to be the evangelists right now, but after we're taken to heaven in the rapture, Barnett says the 144,000, the special forces, are the evangelists. And so the two witnesses will identify, evangelize, train, and commission the 144,000 witnesses. And the 144,000, if you're still in Revelation 7, are going to have the most amazing impact you can ever imagine. Revelation 7, 9, we'll read it on the screen in a moment, but let me preface it with a quotation from Dr. Jeremiah. He said, after the rapture, the Bible says during the tribulation, we are going to have the greatest revival that has ever happened on planet Earth. Are you aware of this? Have you heard about this? It's coming. Not promised before the rapture, but after the rapture. Notice Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, we'll think about that in a moment, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now this sounds like people from all the world, right? Gentile as well as Jewish. But somehow the Jewish revival that the Hebrew prophets spoke about ties into this, fits into this as well. This is one of those things where we may not be able to describe, like it's happening in a video before us, exactly how this is all going to play out, but we know what's going to happen. There's going to be a worldwide revival from every tribe of people, and of course the two witnesses and the 144,000 witnesses, these are all Jewish men, and they're also going to have primarily an impact in the nation of Israel. And so John says he looked and he saw these standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, why are they seen immediately standing before the throne in heaven? If these are the fruit of the 144,000, why don't we see them building churches all over the world? Well, the implication is they're going to be saved and they're going to be martyred almost as quickly as they're saved. They're not going to have long Christian lives to live on the earth, long lives of faith. They're not going to have church building programs and mission programs that go on for years. This is all taking place within, really initially, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which only lasts 7 years. And so many, many people will be martyred, and their lives of faith will be very short, but they'll be in heaven with the Lord. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7:14 tells us. John Barnett calls this the greatest single gathering in of people to salvation occurs during the tribulation because God is a Savior. So the text seems to imply very strongly that the two witnesses influence the 144,000 who influence a number so great it can't be numbered. Now, how big of a number is that? Well, we know from Revelation 9:16 that you can number 200 million. If you can number 200 million, it would seem like you can number 3, 4, 5, 900 million, or a billion. So how many is a number you can't number? It must be billions. It must be an incredible number of people who had missed the rapture. They waited too long, but now they have come to faith in the true and living God, the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. Tim LaHaye said something of kind of provocative, really amazing, that has stirred my imagination. And this is, I admit, speculation, but I think it's an amazing statement that he made. He said, the total number of people who come to the Lord during the first part of the tribulation could possibly exceed the number of those who have converted to Christ during the last 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing to think of? Jeremiah said, during the tribulation period, the greatest spiritual awakening of all time is going to take place on this earth. This awakening will come through the ministry of 144,000 sealed Jewish evangelists. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Dr. Andy Woods said, God is going to fulfill world evangelization. What the church has left undone will be completed by the 144,000. So we have these three groups of believers, and we have, remember now, not only this worldwide revival among the Gentiles, but within this, we have the Jewish nation being brought to faith through events that are spoken of at great length by the Hebrew prophets. And we're going to think of just a couple of them before we close. We'll go back to this chart, which talks about the two end time gatherings. And we'll notice there's many, many passages on that chart. If you want to take a picture of it and look at them later, it's more than we can cover here. I want to cover one passage that is not I think even on the chart, but it's the book of Zechariah. If you'll turn with me there, and you could go home today and read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Dr. Whitcomb said once like this, don't despise the book of Zechariah. It's longer than Daniel, even though it's in the minor prophets. It can be difficult, but once you understand the book and what it's talking about and understand the symbols that it's using to describe literal events, it becomes less difficult. But in Zechariah chapter 12, we have the fact of verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. And many commentators believe that the people of Israel will actually pray the words of Isaiah 52 and 53 when they see the final unfolding of the return of Christ, and they call upon him to save the nation, and many of them look to him in faith at the last possible moments of time in which to do so. And they will look on him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Like Joseph's brothers mourned when they saw him and realized that he was still alive and realized who he was. They'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And this is one of those issues where it's difficult, again, to put together chronologically how the Jewish people come to faith and how many of them come to faith at a certain time and where they go geographically and all these things. And we can get interested in all those details, and that's wonderful. But the most important thing is, again, to see the big idea of the fact God is a Savior. He's going to save them through the tribulation. He's going to bring them through the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved. And you read about that here in Zechariah 13:1. On that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, as we drop down to verse 7, we find really how this is going to happen and how God is going to finally regather the nation, the people of Israel, from all the nations internationally back to the land, finally in faith, in belief, in preparation for blessing. He's bringing them back even today in unbelief, in preparation for judgment to bring them to faith. He will bring them back finally in faith to be brought to life, to belief in the land, to be brought to Messiah in the land, and all Israel will be saved. Notice verse 7. So I read these verses. Remember, I did not write these words. They come from the Hebrew prophet Zechariah. There are some hard truths here to speak about. We speak them in love for the Jewish people. But Zechariah said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land." Notice now, says the Lord, "that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die." Most Bible teachers, dispensationalists, take this understanding to be that two-thirds of all the Jewish people that enter the tribulation will die during the tribulation. Now, some of those may be believers, because as we've already seen, many believers will be martyred during the first half and even right at the midpoint. This is beyond what we've covered this morning, but right at the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist desolates the temple in Jerusalem, there'll be many martyrs. And we hope that many of these two-thirds that die will be martyrs having trusted in Christ, the Messiah. And that many of them even will be believers. But what we do know is that the one-third that survive all the way to the end, Jesus said about them this: he who endures to the end will be what? Saved, right? That's not the end of the service at 11:30 or 11:45. That's the end of the tribulation. If you make it all the way through the tribulation, all the way through the judgments, you're saved. You're going to enter the kingdom in a non-glorified physical body. Now, this is premillennialism. We have to have people entering the kingdom in non-glorified physical bodies to have children and to have civilization begin again, if you will, in the kingdom. By the way, here's a fact that may blow your mind if you've never thought about it before. We've talked about the most, perhaps more people will be saved during the tribulation than have ever been saved in the church age. Now, you say, "I don't need another one. I'm just going to think about that one all day." Well, I'll give you another one, though. You can think about it tomorrow, okay? The overwhelming majority of people who will ever live in the whole history of the world haven't been born yet. They'll be born when? In the kingdom. They will make the rest of us who have lived all the way from beginning of the creation till now just a tiny little minority of people compared to all the people who will be on the earth during the kingdom age, during the millennium. Now, that's going to be a real problem for some people today who tell us we've got way too many people in the world now, right? They want to thin the population to way, way down. They're going to get really nervous if we talk about this, so don't share that with anyone like that. But, you know, people that want to, they're very worried that we're all going to destroy the earth and the climate if we don't cull down to maybe a billion people or something. No, actually, the majority of people who will ever live haven't lived yet. They'll be here in the kingdom. They'll be born to people, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc., of those who enter the kingdom in physical, non-glorified bodies, having come through the tribulation as believers. And for the Jewish nation, it will be one-third of those who enter the tribulation that will be in that category. Two-thirds will be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And notice again the purpose of the tribulation in verse 9. "I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested." God is bringing the Jewish people back into the land today to be tested in this way, to be purified, to be brought to faith in the land. "Test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" And this is described and developed further in Zechariah 14. For sake of time, we'll go on. I want to think about two more passages before we close. If we look at this next chart, by the way, all of these white background charts come from LaHaye and Ice, charting the end times. I also recommend you get Thomas Ice's new book on that, charting the Bible chronologically, and you can sit and look at all these charts and learn so much from that. But we want to look at one more passage, which is described on this sort of basic chart here, which is the judgment. How will these one-third be defined? Well, it will be those who are still alive at the end of the tribulation and who finally survive the judgment of the people of Israel. Here, the judgment of living Jewish people at the second coming of Christ to determine who will enter the millennium. And I believe that the signal passage on all of that is Ezekiel 20. You can turn there or just listen and mark it down to read later if you'd like. But in Ezekiel 20, we find, beginning in verse 33, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." There's a parallel here to the wilderness wanderings and bringing the people out of Egypt and bringing them through the time of testing in the wilderness here in Ezekiel 20. "I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And when this whole process is complete and the judgment upon Israel is finished, at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, one-third of the Jewish people will be left alive, and that entire one-third will be saved in believers in the Messiah, having come to life and come to faith in the land to be prepared to be blessed as a nation in the coming kingdom. And they are described in the last passage that I'll turn to this morning, a short little chapter of Isaiah chapter 4. And I'll just read beginning in verse 3. "It shall come to pass," Isaiah 4:3. This is the Romans 11:26 of the Old Testament. "All Israel will be saved." Isaiah 4:3, "It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. All Israel will be saved to enter the kingdom. Everyone left in Jerusalem will be called holy. And God will create a canopy over the earthly tabernacle to which all the nations will come, as Zechariah 14 describes it, to worship the Lord. And Jerusalem will be the center of the earth. The nation will be restored. All Israel will be saved. I believe that this gives us a broad outline of the future restoration of Israel. This is a doctrine, a teaching, I believe, so clear in the Word of God, and yet so mysterious to so many through the history of the church and even across the world today among professing Christians, who would, in arrogance, actually say that Israel's blindness is complete and permanent. Since 1938, the Friends of Israel has existed ultimately for this purpose, to declare God still has a future for Israel. He will fulfill every promise that he's ever made, every prophecy ever given. All Israel will be saved. Father, I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming this message from your word, the truths foretold centuries ago by your prophets of the difficult times, but also the incredible and joyous times that are still ahead, ultimately for the Jewish people. Ultimately, the nation will be restored. All Israel will be saved. Help us, Lord, to seek to be a blessing to all people, and especially the Jewish people, the people of Israel, the people of whom you have said, I will bless those who bless you, during the time we have to still have influence in this world, at these fleeting days, perhaps at the end of the church age, until we see Christ face to face, and we pray in his name. Amen.